for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, October the 26th, 2011. Ron Brunson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on schizophrenia.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Man, what an awesome time of worship.
Amen.
I just want us just to keep flowing with the Holy Spirit as we share His Word tonight. I wonder, before I get in the Word, if there's a grandparent here tonight who has grandchildren who are facing divorce. Is there a grandparent here? Are you, sir, that person? God gave me a word for you. Are you with your wife? Or would you come down and let me minister to you just a second? God loves you, and He loves those grandkids, and spoke to me about them, and He just wanted me to minister to you and encourage you and them. Amen. And what He told me to tell you was, you know, He said, my word is power, and my word, I want you to find passages in my word to speak over that situation. It's not hopeless. I can still reconcile. I can still make it work. And He said to tell you that this is a matter of principle, not of personality. That there's some, the Lord says, some of my principles are being violated in their relationship. And it's not the personality problem like they think it is. And but he reminded me of Matthew chapter 19, where He said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And He said, for you to speak that over their marriage.
Okay.
And that he wanted to, you know, ultimately it's going to be their choice, but it's still redeemable, it's still reconcilable, He says, to tell y'all all three or all four. I thought your wife would be with you.
Yeah.
You remember that.
Okay.
God bless you. Let me pray for you. Let's pray for that situation. Amen. Father, we pray over this marriage. And I know it was when they made vows before you, to each other and to you, that you took it seriously. And we pray for this marriage that it'll not fail. God, reconcile this couple, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Thank you,
God bless you, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. All righty then. I have enjoyed the ministry of the Word so much these last couple of days. And it's like I don't know if y'all are like me, but my head started spinning. I'm going to have to take a month to go sort out all the things we've heard. I'm about to be, what did you call it this morning? Mummified or? What was it? Zombified. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's good to be in the presence of a bunch of warriors.
Amen.
You know, warriors, they give shouts of victory. They go into battle recklessly and they smile a lot. Amen. They got the fire on them. Hallelujah. And I really think that if the devil can steal our joy, he can steal our victory. So part of our job is to keep the joy of the Lord in our ministries. Amen. So y'all remember that. You're going to be receiving a handout here that I'm going to be ministering on in a minute. So just kind of, I wanted you to have that. Maybe if you have the book Pigs in the Potter, this picture is in there. But I wanted to just to go over it kind of carefully. When I came to Plainview, it was in about 1978, and my wife and I were on the verge of divorce. We had been saved about 2 years, and had God saved us out of a life of rodeoing and bar hopping and, you know, every kind of debauchery that you can imagine, and gambling and everything else. And we came into the church because of some nice Baptist people that started witnessing to us and led us to Jesus. And then we received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that made it difficult for us to stay in our Baptist church to the point of impossible. So we moved out and we went to another Baptist church, and it turned out about the same way. And then Brother Frank Hammond had an outreach ministry in a town nearby, and we, you know, Baptists are a little worried about that Holy Ghost, you know. And so we'd slip off down there. We wouldn't tell anybody that we were going down there, you know. Everybody knew about it, but nobody would talk about it. So we slip off down there, and we begin to get teaching on deliverance. We begin to get teaching on praise and worship and everything. And so as the road got rougher there at this Baptist church that we were at, the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, "I want you to go to Plainview and submit yourself to Frank Hammond." And I never had even met him. I'd read some of the books and been in some of his meetings. So, make a long story longer, we moved over there just out of the blue. And I was broke as Job's turkey. You know, the Lord had called us into the ministry, and I had sold or just quit my job and my day working and everything that I was doing, and pretty well had used up all that we had accumulated, my wife and I, and we were just living by faith. And we learned what it's like to live by God giving us what we needed, you know. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God will never let you down. Amen. He'll always provide whatever you need. Well, I came into Brother Frank's office and told him that I'd been called to the ministry, and that I was there in obedience to the Spirit of God to submit to him. And he said, "Well, that, you know," and I'm sure he looked me over and I thought, "Well, this, you know, anyway." I remember one thing, you know, I had a pair of boots, and they were steel-toed boots, but the toe was kicked out of them, you know, and I'd got me some, fiberglass and fixed it, you know. And the clothes I had was ragged and everything. And Brother Frank, he began to take me with him to the pastor's meetings in town, and he just, would bring us a sack of groceries from time to time. Sometimes it even had toilet paper in it. We were broke, buddy. And that's how come I love Brother Frank so much, because in that situation, he could see the call of God. It happened that his associate pastor moved away 3 weeks later. He announced that he had been called to go to a neighboring town. And so Brother Frank was left with me for a associate pastor. And so for about a year and a half or 2 years, he just discipled me. And then one day he said, "I believe you're ready to start pastoring this church, and I'm going to go on the road go evangelize. I'm going to go be itinerant for a while." And Brother Frank did that for about 15 or 20 years there as I pastored our church. And it was an odd situation because he was my pastor, but I was his pastor. And it was always, awkward when he would introduce me as his pastor, because I knew no other pastor myself than him. And anyway, so as Brother Frank's health began to deteriorate, well, then he asked me to go with him all the time, and I'd go with him to a lot of different places. And so I was privileged to travel to some foreign countries and all over the United States. And like I said last night, or whenever it was, this, I can't remember how long we've been here. I just heard him teach this revelation I'm going to share with you tonight a lot of times. And since we're all in the deliverance ministry, you know, there's lots of different levels. For example, there's a lot, the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. Right. And we know that that's a hierarchy, an arrangement of authority. And there are all kinds of different levels of ministry represented in this room. But there is one basic thing that we need to understand, and that's what I want to share with you tonight, is why people, you know, Saddam Hussein, or like, what was that guy they just took out here lately? Gaddafi. Those guys weren't born like that. You know, they grew to be like that. So the worst demon-possessed individual that you'll ever minister to has to come up through the ranks. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is how that starts and what the basic master plan that Satan has is to dominate human beings. Well, this morning, when Brother Williams was ministering, he used a verse of Scripture that I wanted to remind us of in Proverbs chapter 26 or 21. Proverbs 21, verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. And what I want to do is, with the help of the Lord tonight, is bring understanding about the demons that you're casting out and the demons that you face at whatever level and in whatever association they may be in. Because somebody, I heard somebody say today, Norval Hayes, somebody accused him of seeing a demon behind every bush. He said, that's absolutely not true. I see two of them. And you know, that's true. Demons don't hardly ever come one on one. There's a family, there's an association, and so that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. You know, understanding, I used to rodeo a lot, so you rodeo, and the people sit in the grandstand, the stands. You know, when you look at it from the arena, it's just a big white bunch of seats, and it looks very, nondescript. But if you go around under it and stand under it, you're understanding it. Amen. Come on, y'all. Amen. You see these big pipes, and you see these angle braces, and you see those cables that are in tension, and you understand what makes that thing go up there, you know, 40 or 50 feet in the air and hold people up. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. We want to get down and examine Satan's works and what he likes to do and how he likes to do it. Amen? So we're seeking understanding. Proverbs 3, I had this marked and so I could share it with you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. If we can understand what we're doing, I don't like formulas. I don't like to think that every demon's going to act the same way as the last one did, you know. And I found that they never do. It depends on what kind of life that person has been involved in, and you never can predict what you're going to get into. So we need to understand. I'm sure that's what boot camp's about. You guys that have been in the military, I've never been in the military, but boot camp makes you understand how the military works as opposed to civilian life. It gets you, you know, gets you thinking warrior instead of, civilian life. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. Well, one time I was asking the Lord, and when I was real young in the Lord, the way I was raised, we didn't even know there was a God or a spirit or an angel. And the only thing that God, the only thing we ever did about God was to take His name in vain. That's all I ever heard till I was pretty near grown, you know, was the name of the Lord taken in vain. And if anybody said something about a demon or an angel, well, they were just crazy, you know. And in the life where I was at, they just didn't talk about that kind of thing. So when I got saved and people started talking about spirits and angels and things like that, I asked the Lord one day and I said, Lord, I don't know what is a spirit. Tell me what is a spirit. So I had a chance to give my testimony to a men's meeting, and right in the middle of it, the Lord gave me the answer to my question. He did. You know, I was telling the folks, you know, about what had happened to me in the Lord, and the Lord gave me this definition for a spirit. Now, I think you might want to write this down. A spirit is an unseen, underlying personality which makes human beings act, think, feel, or speak in some certain way. That's what a spirit is. A spirit is an unseen, underlying personality which makes a human being act, think, feel, or speak in some particular way. For example, the spirit of joy makes you act, think, feel, or speak joyfully. Anger, spirit of anger makes you speak angry, look angry, you know, feel angry. So a spirit is a breath. spirits are expressed through breath. So the Lord began to show me this basic thing that a human being without his breath is without his spirit, right? So I began to realize that, hey, you know, the things that people say and the things that people express are coming from either their spirit or some other spirit. Amen? And so I began to be able to delve into the world of the spirit as I understood a little more. And then I began to realize, you know, that there's two kingdoms operating. We're going to look at those two kingdoms tonight. Now, a kingdom has a king. Amen? There's two opposing kingdoms. Let me talk about God's kingdom first. The kingdom of God, it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? So the kingdom of God, and it has actually three manifestations. It has the manifestation of the kingdom of God up yonder in heaven. It has a manifestation as far as the church of living human beings on the earth today. And it has an application as far as all of the saved, all of the redeemed of the Lord throughout the ages. The kingdom of God has those three applications. And we're really interested in the kingdom of God that's being established on the earth on our watch. Amen. And Jesus is our King. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I rejoice tonight in that praise and worship. My soul was wanting to leave. Yeah. Amen. Kept bumping up against the ceiling. That's easier for me to do than some of y'all. One time we were in a meeting in Mexico, and I got all hyper about the Lord like that and stuck my hand in the ceiling fan. I mean, it was one of those real quiet deals where everybody was, oh, Rabakashanda, you know. And I stuck my hands in the ceiling fan. I quenched the spirit. But a kingdom has a constitution. Amen. The Bible is the constitution of God's kingdom. And, you know, I believe the Bible from the front page to the last, don't you? I believe it's God's inspired word. And if there's something that I can't explain, it's not the problem with the Bible, it's a problem with me. Amen. So the Bible is the constitution of God's kingdom. And over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Can I get an amen out there?
Amen.
You know, the Lord doesn't want us being violent with people, but He doesn't want us to be namby-pamby and retiring. And, you know, we were talking earlier about that. You know, Jesus isn't always a gentle shepherd, you know, with a lamb hanging over His arm. You know, He's not always gentle. Sometimes He comes on like gangbusters, and sometimes He changes the course of rivers. And but the kingdom of God suffers violence, and this is a violent thing. And I think if you get passive and you get quiet, you're probably out of the will of God. You know, when we're worshiping, we need to get into it. Amen. When we're in prayer, we need to get into it. We read the Word of God, we need to get into it. Quoting the Scriptures and doing our confessions, we need to, you know, I get so tired of people, you know, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And, you know, I'm a new creation in Him. You ought to be raising Cain when we're saying God's Word and saying our confessions. Well, anyway, now the basic economy of a kingdom, every kingdom has a basic economy. You know, over in Europe, it's the euro, and over here, it's the greenback. It's the economy. It's what makes the outfit run. It's how you trade and change. And in the kingdom of God, the basic economy is love. Love is what makes the world go around. Amen? God made us human beings to experience His unconditional and unqualified love. And to the degree we don't experience it, it hurts us and it damages us, and depending on how we deal with it, it can open us up for that other kingdom to start to move into our life. Now, I'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But the basic economy, I wrote down 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of love. Amen? The kind of love that doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't, it's not, well, let's look over there and read it. It don't hurt us to read that. 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kingdom, the economy of God's kingdom. I like verse 4 and on. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Amen? Love never fails. And that's the economy of God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's what people trade on in this kingdom. Hallelujah. You know, we were horse traders, you know. And you know, it was all about making money. All about, you'd take your friends as best you could and then laugh about it, you know. But in the kingdom of God, we share love. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but, you know, if you're having trouble getting a demon to come out, a lot of times you can just, ease up there right up close to them, you know, just get right up in their ear like that. God loves you and I love you. And you begin to... You begin to minister God's love, and all the shouting and all the come out in the name of Jesus might not do as much good as that love. Praise God. Amen. Now, the last verse that I wanted to share with you is, let me say this about God's kingdom. You have to be born into it. I'll talk about that a little bit in Satan's kingdom, because everybody's born into that kingdom. Amen. But Jesus said you have to be born into this kingdom. You can't inherit it. You know, you can't study it, or you can't have it willed to you. You have to be born into the kingdom of God. Whatever's flesh is flesh, and whatever spirit is spirit, and the twain shall never meet. Amen. Now, the last verse, like I said, I was going to share with you is Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, Brother Bode this afternoon was talking about the works. If the works are not there, if things are not happening, people are not getting healed or people are not getting delivered, we need to drop back and examine our ministries. Well, now, if there's not righteousness and peace and joy in your house, you need to drop back and examine whether you're in the kingdom or not. Paul said that in one place. He said, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith.
Amen.
We need to be producing righteousness, peace, and joy on a daily basis. That's what's expected of us. Amen. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink or food or, you know, things to drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. Think about those three things. If you have righteousness and peace and joy, you ought to be enjoying life. Amen. Life pretty good. This morning when I was prophesying about the backslidden condition of our nation, and brother started talking about those zombies. When you go downtown, you see those zombies coming by you on both sides. Amen. Get up on the pulpit on Sunday morning, turn around and face a whole house full of zombies. You know, it's amazing to me. I can give the text that I'm going to preach on, and some of them nod off to sleep. I say, hey, we're having church in here, y'all. I just go right down there and get in their face, you know. I just go, hey, you know, and start talking and step on their foot or something. You know? Because you can't be sleeping when the Word of God's being ministered, amen. But that's what we need to have going in our life: righteousness and peace and joy. Now, let's talk about Satan's kingdom. Also, it comes without observation. It is within you. This kingdom is built up inside of the littlest individual you'll meet has already started building Satan's kingdom. Little baby in arms. He could have the spirit of rejection, prenatal rejection, operating in him. And that this kingdom we're talking about could already have its foothold and be started down inside of him. It has Satan as its king. Look in Matthew chapter 12. And we'll go back a time or two to Matthew chapter 12. If you would, please. Matthew chapter 12. And Brother Bo touched on this afternoon in verse 22. A person was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard that, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." We're talking about the king of that other kingdom. Amen? He rules over that kingdom. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So just like our kingdom, that kingdom has its king, and it has its hierarchy, and it has its order, and it has, I'm sure, a pecking order. And instead of having love as its economy, it has fear. No demon trusts the other demon. You know, that's the best way you can really get information if you go to pitting those demons against each other. If you ask them a question that will expose the other one, they'll expose because they're jealous and they're fearful. And you can bet that the economy of the kingdom of darkness, I didn't say that the one was kingdom of light and the other was kingdom of darkness, but everybody knows that. Say that's a stupendous revelation, Brother Ron. Thank you. I appreciate that. The kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of darkness, its currency that they trade on is fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Fear has torment. But perfect love makes us know that we have confidence in the day of judgment. You can see that we're weighing one kingdom over against the other here. They're exact opposites. And they're in total conflict. And it starts with the littlest baby that you'll see on the sidewalk up to the president of our United States. No matter who the great, I guess he's the most powerful man in the world, basically. But these two kingdoms are operating in his life, in his wife's life, in his children's life, just like everybody else. Hallelujah. Now, it has perversions of the Bible for its constitution. Every cult and every occult, every satanic group have their book that they refer to, but it's a perversion of the Bible. You take the Quran and read it, you'll find little gifts of the Bible. You go to the Book of Mormon, read it, you're going to find things that have been, because the Bible got a lot of good stuff in it. Amen? And it gives credibility sometimes to those false books and false documents. But the constitution of Satan's kingdom is perversion of the Bible. Anton LaVey took great pains to write a perverted version of the Bible. If you've ever read any of it, you need deliverance. But it is. I mean, instead of saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he says, "Cursed are the meek, for they'll never get anything." Things like that, you know. He twists everything that was in the Word. Certainly the kingdom of darkness suffers violence just like the kingdom of light. And every time we have one of these meetings, and you know, every time you minister to somebody in your den or in your office, the kingdom of darkness suffers violence. And every time we go into a neighborhood and we evangelize them and we start a church there, the kingdom of darkness suffers violence. Amen. When we have a citywide crusade. We had a citywide crusade last 2 weeks ago in Plainview, and we had 1,000 decisions for Christ. Somebody give God glory. Praise God. 1,000 different people. And we had 27 of our churches involved in it. It was awesome. The rain was just, you know, the spiritual rain of God was in our city for just a few days there. And I've been gone since then, so I hope it hadn't whammed, you know, since I've been gone. But hallelujah. But the last thing, instead of righteousness and peace and joy about that kingdom, it's misery, all misery, and everything contrary to the deep desires of man. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. And so whatever Satan kingdom, where it's being successful, it's making people miserable. Amen? So when you see people miserable, you know that right there, Satan's kingdom has been established there. All right. Now, have y'all found Matthew 12 yet? Jesus said, he knew their thoughts and said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So that's a spiritual law. Jesus Christ established that as He spoke it. He established a spiritual law that had never been spoken by God in the earth before. That was the first time that this particular sentence was given. And it became a law, and everybody goes by it. Angels go by it, demons go by it, men go by it, God goes by it. And so Satan, when he heard that, he said, okay, here's what I got to do. I've got to figure out some way to divide and conquer. And you guys that have been in the military, you know, if you can divide a unit, you can conquer. If you're playing basketball, if you can get them divided, if you're playing football, whatever you're doing, if you get it divided, you can conquer it. And Satan knows that if he can get the church divided, he'll conquer it. And that's why he whispers in one sweet sister's ear, you know, we need velvet-covered carpet in this church. And those curtains have got to be gray, or else they won't match right. But he whispers in another ear over there, so the curtains need to be blue, and the carpet needs to be white. Amen? And pretty soon the church is divided over something that doesn't matter, and the conquering and dividing deal has happened, and it's right according to spiritual law. So Satan, say you were Satan, and you decided you're going to make a master plan on how to conquer human beings. First thing you'd want to do is learn how to divide and conquer, right? So I want you to go to James chapter 1. Let's read a very interesting verse of scripture here. James chapter 1 and let's just start reading in verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you're not wise, if you're not being wise, all you need to do is ask God. And He promises here that He'll give you wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. All right? So, my Bible says that if someone is double-minded, they can't receive anything from the Lord. If I was the devil, or if you were, I hate to take that. And I read that verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit gave that to James, and it says here, a double-minded man cannot receive anything from God. And I knew that Jesus had said, a house divided against itself can't stand. That plan's starting to form now. Now, if you were a Greek reader, you'd read this way. You know, the word schizophrenia. Amen. Or disoukos, which means two souls, or two personalities. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a two-souled man, two-personality man. And that leads into what I wanted to share with you tonight. You see, I kind of skimmed over the fact that you have to be born into this kingdom. And I want to talk about that in just a second. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And you know, I think that we're all on the same page here. But when you're born in this world, you're a child of the devil. Jesus told, I'm going to have so many fingers in this scripture here in a minute, I'm going to need some help up here. But John chapter 8, Jesus told some Pharisees, and I'm finding the scripture here, in John chapter 8, verse 44, He told them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you he made alive, speaking to the Ephesian believers, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And so when the human being is born, he is by nature a child of Satan. And if nothing happens before he gets to the grave, he'll go on and spend eternity that way, unfortunately. You know what? I tried to lead one of my friends to the Lord yesterday. He was in the hospital. He's dying. And I finally got him to talk about his soul. And I said, you're going to die. And you're going to meet Jesus. Right on the other side of the veil of death. And I said, wouldn't you like to accept him as your Savior? Wouldn't you? He said, he said, the best people I know are Christians. But I just don't believe that. And then after a little while, he repeated again. He said, I just don't believe that. I'm looking to hear a phone call in the next few days that says he went out into eternity in the same condition he came into the earth. All right? But now the kingdom of God, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus explained to him that he had to be born into this kingdom. If he was not born of the water and of the Spirit, he couldn't even see the kingdom. Amen? So, you have to have a natural birth to qualify for the spiritual birth. To be born once is to die twice. To be born twice is to die once. As he said here, you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. But the unfortunate thing is that Satan gets the head start on building his kingdom. Maybe somebody might get saved when they're 3 or 4 years old, but they've already had, they've already been experiencing. Let me say, I don't know if I've said this to you before, but to not receive God's kind of love translates as rejection. Did I say that before? It is, though, it's not just that God didn't love me. It feels like God rejected me. It's not that my dad didn't love me. It's that he pushed me away. I feel that he pushed me away. So the failure to receive God's kind of love puts into play the economy of the kingdom of darkness. And so everyone is, Satan has a head start on everyone, and it depends on how you deal with your perceived rejection as to how much Satan is able to build his kingdom in you before you meet the Lord. But now every man and every woman and child, that kingdom is started in them because nobody can love perfectly like God. Adam and Eve, they were the ones that messed this deal up. When they doubted God's unconditional love, they opened the door and in came that spirit of rejection. And from there on, it's been a problem with mankind. And this basic master plan of Satan's to destroy every human being is to divide their personality and so that they are, well, if you're looking at your little schematic here, what it represents is two definite, different, and opposing personalities that can manifest in the same person, maybe in a 10-minute period of time. Some people, they have basically three personalities. They have their real self that's represented by the little stick figure down here. He's praising the Lord kinda. Amen. But he's oppressed. And the other two personalities, the rejection personality on the left hand and the rebellious personality on the right hand, when Sister Ida got that revelation, the Lord showed her the first thing. He told her to put her hands together like this and mesh them together and then to pull them apart slowly. And he said, take notice that those two longest fingers were the last two to come apart. And then she said it was about a week before he came and explained that, the night vision that she had had. She didn't understand it really. And when he did that, a week later, she fasted for about a week and waiting on the explanation of it. And he gave her these are Ida's hands that you're looking at. The Lord told her to lay them on a paper, draw around them, and she did. And then he gave her the names of the spirits that are written on those fingers in about 20-minute time. And I had never studied any psychology or anything like that, and had to go to the library and find out what schizophrenia was. It was just kind of neat that the Lord just stepped in there. They had a person in their fellowship that was manifested these three types of personalities, you know, very withdrawn and very rejected on one hand, and very rebellious and aggressive on the other hand, and then sometimes kind of normal. Wouldn't you like to have a bunch of friends that just had common sense? That you could just talk to on a level, normal level? You know, let me show you something. This is free. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I came upon this and it really did bless me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all just put this little nugget in your mind. You can look these up. But in 1 Timothy 3, as it's given the qualifications of a bishop, one of them there in verse 2 is that he should be sober-minded. And in the New Living Bible, it translates that as common sense. A leader in the church needs to have common sense. And did you know if there's as much as one or two or three demons operating in your mind, you don't have full common sense? You know, over there in Proverbs chapter 30, the guy said, I have not received understanding of a man, nor do I have I obtained unto wisdom. And you know, there's a lot of people that you deal with that you just take it for granted. You're not going to be able to talk to this guy on any kind of a sensible level. They've got their fantasies that they're all hooked up in, and it's all about me, and yada, yada, yada. Or, you know, they've got problems that all they want to do is talk to you about the problem. But see, the deal that what the Lord was showing Sister Ida is that these two opposing and different personalities are meshed together, and the spirits depend on each other and operate together. Now, this is Satan's basic master plan. This is what got Saddam Hussein, you know, hung. I'm trying to think of that other guy that they sent the SWAT team in there the other day. Bin Laden, yeah. Those guys, I read about Bin Laden's life. And he was rejected by his father. His family disowned him. And say what you will, you know, that kind of hurts. But he became a world-renowned evil man. Well, you know, this deal here happened when he was young. It happens when people divorce. It happens when people try to abort a baby. These feelings of rejection open a human being up for this basic master plan to begin to operate. Now, the rejection hand, let's talk about it for just a second. The rejection hand is probably the most, well, at least around the church. The rejection hand is the one that you see most people operate in. If they have a demonic problem, it's represented kind of on the rejection hand. But you see, if we'd have read a little bit farther in Matthew 12, Jesus mentioned, he said, when a strong man guards over his palace, his goods are safe. But when a stronger than him comes and overwhelms him, he spoils his goods. Every demonic family has a strong man, and the spirit of rejection is the strong man that rules this false personality. Just look at those. Just kind of glance across there. That rejection is the number one ruling spirit in the family of rejection. But it comes with it fear of rejection and self-rejection. People who have responded wrong to their rejection, to the lack of love when it presented itself, a spirit of fear of rejection that might happen again comes in. You know, when somebody's nearly gets to the altar with their spouse and they decide they got cold feet and take off, you know, it's pretty hard to get that girl to go out on a date with you after that, or that guy, because fear of rejection is a demon spirit that comes in when rejection happens, and depends on whether you forgive, really, really forgive. You can really, really forgive, and you probably won't have a demon come in and move in you. And even if you're not a Christian. See, if you just operate in God's principles, that kingdom won't begin to prosper in there. But there's fear of rejection, and then there's self-rejection. If my father rejected me, and if God seems to have rejected me, what must be the matter with me? And persons reject themselves. And I've known people that wouldn't even look in the mirror. They were so sick of themselves. And I was one of those kind of people. I tell you, Brother Frank saved my life with Jesus. But this deal right here, it was so big in me, and I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. It took the Holy Spirit to reveal to me that I needed deliverance. Because there was arrogance, and that's over on the other hand. Pride and unteachableness and everything like that was keeping me bound. But look at that on the ring finger. When people experience rejection, Satan's always on hand to provide them a counterfeit. That would be like sex in the back seat of the car. Amen. I'm going to tell you all a wise saying I heard the other day. Teach your children about sex in the front room, or the devil will teach them about it in the back seat of a car. Fantasy lust, perverseness, and sexual lust, and financial lust for money, lust for power, lust for fame. All these things come in as a counterfeit for the love that soul is seeking for. You know, I've had people ask me sometimes, how can a born-again Christian have demons like that in their life?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there.